Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, and all I want to do at this point is to draw your attention here to the bit at the top before you even get into the first verse where it says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah." Before we start here, I want to talk about the sons of Korah for just a minute, all right? Now, these sons of Korah are the descendants, actually, of a very, like, an infamous Old Testament character that was known for instigating a large-scale rebellion in Israel that was really next in line after Lucifer's rebellion. This was a very prominent event in the history of the Hebrew people, so much so that Korah gets special mention even in the New Testament as one with a wicked character who has an evil reputation. Now, I'm not going to go back into all of the details. You can go and look at those yourself in Numbers chapter 16 and find out the whole backstory here. But I'm going to give you just a brief synopsis. And I'll sum it up by saying that Korah was a man who didn't like being beneath spiritual leadership. That's about it. He didn't appreciate the leadership that Moses had provided, or rather the leadership that God had provided him through Moses. And he didn't like being beneath that kind of authority any more than the devil did. And if you know the backstory of where Lucifer came from, then you're starting to see some parallels here between Korah and Satan. Because like Satan, Korah set out to poison as many minds against his leaders as he possibly could. Before, of course, committing that final act of rebellion that sealed his own fate. And we know that the story goes with Satan that he was cast from heaven to earth. But if you know the story of Korah, he went from earth even lower. The Bible says that the earth swallowed him up, him and the entire company. There were some 250 rebels that he had gathered around him. And when I think of that, I think of, have you ever seen those pictures online of sinkholes? Like the really, really big sinkholes? They just give me the shivers. And I think, what if one's under my house? Just waiting to like cave in and you just get, I don't know where even you go. He just gets sucked up. It's like that thing in Star Wars with the teeth. Like, I don't know, what's in there, you know? Well, Korah found out, didn't he?
I just read about that in my daily
reading. There you go. So now, I want you guys to know that whether it's Satan or whether it's Korah or whether it's you or if it's I, rebellion only takes you down. There's no way up. It's always down. All rebellion, ironically, is an attempt to climb higher than you really ought to be. And the nature of rebellion is such that you're climbing right over the top of the one that you think is responsible for stopping you. But anybody who chooses to rebel as a means by which they achieve their greatness, those individuals always, sooner or later, come to realize that rebellion only sinks you lower than you ever were. And we know that to be true because the Bible says clearly that pride goes before a fall. But this isn't Korah we're speaking of here in this psalm. We're speaking here of the sons of Korah, and they're not in rebellion, guys. You know what that says to me? Is that if one generation won't praise God, then maybe the next one will. And you know what else that suggests to me? Is that if they do, they're going to have to face a very difficult challenge in going where their parents didn't go and doing what their parents wouldn't do. And that can be difficult, to go against the grain of the trajectory your parents set for you, because you want to worship the Lord in spite of the fact that they didn't and wouldn't. But the truth is if you, if I won't live to glorify God, He'll simply find somebody else to do it, and he's found the sons of Korah to do it. So let me ask you this before we stand to worship. Are you coming here tonight with a heart that's full of praise, like these psalmists, like the sons of Korah? Or is your heart inclining toward rebellion right now? Is there bitterness creeping in? Are you slipping away? Because really, it's one or the other. And so I ask you, I think that we should always be doing this, by the way. This is just something out of the ordinary that I'm coming up here and taking advantage of what we've got in the text, but I think we should always be checking our hearts before we come before the Lord and worship, because God takes this very seriously, and I think sometimes we just slip into routine. So maybe this is fitting, being that we're in the book of Psalms again, songs, singing. Let's let our praise be heard by God, not just from lips that are willing to sing, but from hearts that are humble before him. All right? Let's all stand. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Lord, as we venture into yet another one of many psalms, we know that this one holds for us a unique insight into the spiritual life of men and women everywhere. And we know that this particular psalm holds for us something unique to even each of us in this room. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring that out corporately, but also individually, that we might grow and be nourished by the truth that we have before us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together for a spiritual meal like this. May we be nourished tonight. Amen. It's good to get back into the Psalms. I sometimes miss teaching on Wednesday nights. It's a different venue, and it's kind of, I don't know, maybe it's just because it's evening time, you know, work is done. Here we are together, you know, kind of bedtime story stuff. And enough of that open dialogue business. You know, all bantering about videos. We're back into the Word of God now, and it's a comfortable place for me to be. So I'm excited to teach through another one of the Book of Psalms. It'll be a long trek, but boy, has it been a good one, at least for the first 41 chapters. And so I'm excited to be back into it. But in light of the text that we just read, let me start this evening with a question for you. What does your soul long for tonight? What's your soul thirsty for, to borrow the vernacular of the psalmist here? Is what you want more than anything else right now? And honesty is crucial here. We need to be honest with ourselves and determine here if what we want more than anything else right now is something that perhaps the world is offering us. Now, why do I say that? Because it seems here that the character whose life this psalm details, which it seems to be David, though he wasn't the writer of the psalm. It's likely that it could very well be David. It's not much of a stretch that the sons of Korah would be commissioned to write songs and psalms that kind of revolve around the life and times of David. What David, if that is the case, is after here isn't something that the world offers, but it's something found in the invisible realm. If you pay close attention here, it becomes clear that David wants nothing more than communion with God. Did you notice that his soul thirsts for God? For God. Which means then that he's been living for some time disconnected from God. See, I want you guys to understand that even the best of them, we're talking David here. If indeed it is David, but if it's not by chance, we do know because there's enough scripture to record here for us that David was at times disconnected from God. And we need to understand that there are going to be times when you will as well. If it happens to the best of them, it's going to happen to you and I. And here we begin a psalm that launches into a desperate plea for a return to that time when there was a close fellowship with the Lord that has long since been forgotten, that has been now for some time done without. Bodies are very much like our souls, where we need continual rehydration and refreshment. I'm told that you can't go but for 3 days without water or you'll die. The physical body needs rehydration. The physical body needs water. And in the physical sense, when you're thirsty, there's all kinds of things you can drink. This world offers us, go to the beverage aisle in your local grocery store and you're going to find that everybody's got a product out there and every different flavor and every different variety and every different brand and every different company. Choices, choices, choices. But listen, in the spiritual realm, we need to stop giving ourselves so many choices through which we can try and attempt to rehydrate ourselves, so to speak, spiritually. The psalmist here gives himself one option, and that's God. Now we can, in times of spiritual dehydration, we can run back to God for the refreshment we need, or we can turn our eyes away from God and to the world. And I'll tell you that quenching your thirst through worldly means will satisfy you, but only for a little while, just like a tall, cold glass of salt water. And for a man who's thirsty already, salt water is not going to cut it. If you're looking to the world to quench your thirst, that's only going to make it worse. The more you drink what the world offers, the more desperate you're going to become for more. And the more desperate you are, the more you're going to drink. And the world is always going to be there holding out a glass of salt water for you. It's tall, it's cold, it looks refreshing, really doesn't look anything different than from what God is offering you, but I'm telling you, it's full of salt. That's why those who are in the world keep chasing satisfaction that they can never fully attain. Nothing's ever good enough. They never have enough money. They're never satisfied relationally, sexually. They're always chasing the next best thing. They're always going from relationship to relationship and from job to job and from home to home and from church to church and from whatever else they are interested in today to whatever else they'll be interested in tomorrow. See, and this is nothing new among the people of God. The Lord's been dealing with this since the beginning of time. Ever since Adam and Eve turned their eyes away from the Lord and toward fruit, the people of God have been turning away from their Lord and back to the world. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, you know, my people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. But then beyond that, they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, Jesus says, and these are his words in John 4, he says, everyone who drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again, speaking of the water of the world. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. Because the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the promise that God makes to us, that if we're soul thirsty, if we're spiritually dehydrated, we have one of two choices. We can find refreshment in the Lord, like the psalmist here is, or we can keep looking to the things of the world. Now, the psalm opens here with this idea of thirst, which really is a symptom. It's not the problem. It's the symptom of a problem. We've been now, it seems like, for the last, I don't know how many weeks at my house, been sick. I mean, one thing goes through from one child to the next child to one parent to the next parent, back to the first child to the second. You know, I mean, it's just a hotbed of germs, I guess, at my house. I'm becoming more familiar with viruses and such than I would have cared to, but we all know how it works because this seems to be cold and flu season. But there is, in the spiritual realm, very much in the physical realm, a cause beneath the symptom. So when we're speaking physically, we know that a virus is going to produce various symptoms, a running nose, a headache, body ache, fever, nausea, what have you. But there's something that's causing it. Well, and that's the virus. And here, the character in the psalm is thirsty, but there's got to be something that's causing the thirst, yeah? What is it? What is it that makes a soul so thirsty? What is it that dries us up spiritually and causes us to cry out to God? What is it? Well, how do we get there? That's what we need to be asking ourselves tonight. What causes this thirst? What is it that casts a soul down? You notice that that's the refrain. He says it, I think, three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? We want to know what the cause is so that we can find out what the cure might be. I've got four things here in this psalm that cause spiritual thirst. The first of four is broken fellowship with God. And it's clear here in this psalm that David, and I'm just going to throw that out there, that we'll use David as the case study because I have no reason to believe that it's not him. It seems clear, at least in verse 4, that David has broken fellowship with God's people. It seems that he's not even in Israel anymore, where God's people are. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Look at the next line. He says, I used to go with the multitude to the house of God. I used to. David used to go to the house of God, but not anymore. He's broken fellowship with God's people. And I'll tell you that it all starts there. Even before you've left God's people, in your heart, fellowship has already broken with them. This is where it begins, guys. Spiritual dehydration of the most severe kind, the most life-threatening kind. It begins with the breaking of fellowship with God's people, where it becomes less of a concern, less of a priority, or less even of a desire to find fellowship with the family of God. And so for one reason or another, we give up on it. We just quit trying. And that's not hard to do, because true fellowship among Christians takes a lot of effort. I think we believe sometimes that it should just happen naturally, but no, it doesn't always. And some people, frankly, just tire of making the effort. And then it's not long before something just triggers their departure. And again, if not physically, then at least in the heart. They're here, but they're not really with us like they used to be. That's broken fellowship. And that's going to happen, by the way, even among us. There's going to be times when, I think sometimes we believe that fellowship is like having a concert down here and, you know, like doing game night, you know, or fellowship. We just had fellowship because we were eating sloppy joes at the same table. That's not fellowship at all. If that's fellowship, I can have fellowship with animals. I can eat a sloppy joe and, you know, give a sloppy joe to my dog and he'd eat it. But, you know, I don't even have a dog, so I guess fellowship is out of the question. But you get what I'm saying? Fellowship isn't that easy. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about that true, deep Christian communion that's unique to those in the family of God who are pure. See, when you're impure, you can be in the family of God, but there's no fellowship. Any one of us in here, including me, could slip into sin right now and there would be something weird between us. Do you understand that? It would be hard to look each other in the eye because there's something going on beneath the surface. And sometimes you can pick up on it and go, I just feel like fellowship is broken. They're not, something's up. I don't know what it is, but something's up. Hopefully we can be restored to fellowship. And I think that happens from time to time where you slip out of it, but then you're restored, reconciliation happens. But I'm telling you that that kind of spiritual dehydration that we're reading about tonight, it all begins when that fellowship with God's people is broken. That's just the beginning. Now, David seems to really be bothered by it. That's a good sign, by the way. David is outside of the community, and it is wrecking him. You see what he says in verse 5? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He's depressed, dejected. He's having to tell himself to hope in God because right now he's hopeless. See, we need to understand something. It's not just how well you operate within the will of God that speaks of how deeply spiritual you are, but how undone you are when you're outside of it. See, I think we want to make like we're just bastions of spiritual strength. Why? Because we operate really well within the will of God. Okay, that's fine. But let's see what you do and how you behave when you slip outside of the will of God. How comfortable are you out there? Does it mean anything to you? In other words, are you quick to repent? Are you broken? Or can you linger outside of the will of God and not really care? Does it take longer and longer for you to repent and get back into the will of God each time you slip out of it? Because I think that's the mark of true spirituality. Because every one of us is going to slip out of the will of God from time to time. But how broken you are when you're out of it, how wrecked you are, that speaks something of the spiritual health of an individual. David's bothered by it. He can't stand it. A child of God is going to feel deeply pained when they're out of fellowship with God's people. That's why I just don't buy it when people, you know, they don't go to church anywhere. Or they can never find a healthy church. Okay, how hard are you looking, for one? Have you found us yet? Because I would like to believe that there's a certain amount of spiritual health here. You might think I'm bragging. I'm not. It's just a fact. So if you can't, you know, if you can't, like, well, this is a terrible place to be. It's like, okay, well, here's what the answer isn't. Run away then. Because guess what? You're going to run away from the next one and the one after that. And you find people come through here from time to time and it's just like they can't settle in on a church. It's like sooner or later you're going to either have to or just realize that no church is good enough for you. You're just way more spiritually mature than anybody in this entire city. But I don't think that's the case. See, if you were a true Christian, you wouldn't care how, quote, healthy the church is. You'd be so desperate to be back in fellowship with God's people, even the immature ones, that you'd put up with a little junk every once in a while. But don't tell me that you're really something as a Christian when you just can't find fellowship with anybody out there. That's a cop-out. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect man, deity incarnate, found it within himself to fellowship with a bunch of losers. And you say you have that same spirit in you? Doesn't seem like it. Now I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are in fellowship. This is good. You don't give up on one another. Praise God for that. But let it never be said that your feelings got hurt and so then you just run away. We can't be like that. Listen, if you get a chance, I deal with this in the latest blog. I don't know if you guys are signing up for the blog. Do this, okay? When I write to you guys. This is for us. How are you outside of the will of God? David is wrecked. It's interesting because I'll tell you, with a true child of God, when they're out of fellowship, when they try to run to the world for comfort because somebody within the church hurt them somehow, God finds a way to discipline them into repentance. The Bible's really clear about that. No matter how far you run, God's arm is long enough to reach you there. You heard that terminology used before? The long arm of God? Did you know that there's many places throughout Scripture where it describes God's arms as really long? That means there's nowhere in the universe that you could ever run to that He can't reach you to give your behind a good whooping. He could. He'll reach you wherever you at. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save." He'll find you. Get back home. David needed that. Apparently, God's long arm found David wherever he was at and is disciplining him back home. And I'll tell you this. The first of four causes that result in spiritual thirst is broken fellowship with God's people. The second one is broken fellowship with God. And we see this in verse 6. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." Do you know where he's located right now? Outside of the country. David has ran so far away from God and God's people that he's left the country. That's a long ways away. And God's arm found him there, a whole nation away. You think you can run from God? Well, if you can, you weren't his kid. If you can run from God and stay away, then you weren't his kid. He will discipline you home, and he's working that with David. Now, I want us to see something here in this psalm. That if we read this in order, we notice that broken fellowship with God's people came first, and then broken fellowship with God himself. These always go hand in hand. You can't say that you have fellowship with God when it's broken with God's people. And you can't be in fellowship with God's people and say that things are well with God. If fellowship is broken here, it's broken there. If it's good here, it's good there. They go hand in hand. John writes about this in his first letter, first chapter. He says, if we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. If we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. You see what he's saying? He says, if you're living in the light, we have fellowship. If we're walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God or with his people. If you're walking in light, you have it with his people. Therefore, you have it also with God. It's interesting to me how God almost equates himself with his people. I mean, he goes so far as to call us his body. You guys are me. That's what he said. You guys are me. On earth, I'm still there, but it's you. We're one with him. And we're one with each other. And fellowship is of such utmost importance, and God takes it so seriously. And I think that the children of God learn through a lot of pain how serious God is about fellowship. I think David's learning his lessons here. So what causes spiritual thirst? Well, it's broken fellowship with God's people, and then it's broken fellowship with God. And then the third thing here is immersion in the world. Immersing yourself in the world. That is going to dry up your soul right quick. And David is immersed in the world. You remember, he is not even in Israel anymore. He's outside of the country. He's away from God's people. And so, guess what? When fellowship with God and with God's people is damaged, you've really got no other choice but to try and find it somewhere else. And David's trying to find it right now outside of the Hebrew clan. And where has he got? He's got no choice but to find it with foreigners, with those who are not children of God. It's impossible for a Christian to find fellowship in the world. You notice in verse 3, David describes his new associations with these godless folks, explaining it this way. My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? And that doesn't sound like fellowship at all. But that is what David's relationships look like now that he's left God's people. Tumultuous. Terrible. He says, I go around mourning because of the oppression of the enemy in verse 9. He says, as with a breaking of my bones in verse 10, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You get the idea that David just can't find good relationships with people apart from God. Just can't. There's nothing in common. You take away the common denominator of our Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly every bit of friendship that I thought I had with people in the church goes away. That's by God's design. It's the way God wants it. David's fled from God's people. And he finds it impossible to have kinship with those of the world. And it's a thing of grace that God would keep him from getting too comfortable out there. Even using David's enemies to taunt him and ridicule him and hate him back into the arms of God and the company of God's people. That's what's going on there. God's going, David, I ain't going to give you a break. You left God's people? I'm going to ruin all your relationships. I'm going to make this terrible for you. I'm going to make you realize that the best friends you ever had are the ones that you left behind. Sometimes I hate to think of what God would put me through if I ever left this church. I think, man, I know it wouldn't be good, that's for sure. I think that God deals with his children sometimes every bit as, if not more severely than he does with those who aren't. It's called salvation. We think salvation is comfortable sometimes. No, it's not. Sometimes for God to save you from self-destruction is going to be the most painful thing you'll ever feel. You're going to kick and scream. It's going to hurt like nothing you've ever felt. That's God's grace. He's turning you away from the destruction of your ways. He sees where you're going. the fourth reason that we find ourselves so spiritually thirsty after having broken fellowship with God's people and broken fellowship with God Himself and then immersing ourselves in the world. Another reason for spiritual thirst is simply because of God's discipline. And we've been looking at that here in verse 7 when David says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls." He says, "All your waves and billows have gone over me." This is a poetic way for David to say that, "Lord, nothing has gone well for me since I left." And I want you to notice that he uses the word "your." David is attributing all of this calamity to God. And by the way, the waves and the billows that have gone over David, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. It sounds like David's drowning out there. Sounds like that he's just getting the tar beat out of him out there. And David goes, "You did that, God. Your waves, your billows, your waterfalls, I'm dying. God, you're nearly killing me." That's God's doing that to David. Listen, God will do that to you if you walk away from His will. And if He doesn't, Hebrews 12 says, you're illegitimate. You weren't His to begin with. If you can walk away from what you say God has called you to scot-free, you should be scared. That'd be the most frightening thing that could ever happen, is that God does not hunt you down and discipline you back into the fold. It says He doesn't care. It says He's given up on you. Because the Bible says clearly that He will discipline His children into repentance, and that if He doesn't, then they weren't His children. They're illegitimate and they're not sons. David can run as far as he wants to. God ain't going to let him get away. So he sends waterfalls and waves and billows, whatever those are, into his life to discipline him. And let me say this, if you are wayward, if you ever find yourself out there and God is wrecking your life, understand it for what it is. It's His means by which to bring you back into the safe place you left. And that's a reminder of His love. That will remind you, even in the midst of such turmoil, that God loves you. That's what Hebrews 12 says. God loves those that He chastens. He loves those that He disciplines. And David is realizing that, because look at in verse 8. After he gets done saying, "Well, your waves and your billows have gone over me," but look at what he says next. He says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." David is reminded here that as bad as things have gotten, that God is still there. This is evidence of God's love for him. So what is it that casts a soul down? What is it that causes such spiritual dehydration? The long and the short of it is living carelessly. David, if that is who this individual is referring to, didn't need to leave. Remain steadfast. Trust the Lord. Stay put. Where were you called? Was it here? Then stand. Doesn't the Bible tell us that there's going to be all kinds of spiritual warfare? So put on the helmet and strap on the sword and wear the breastplate of righteousness and all that good stuff. And after having done all to stand therefore. It doesn't say get on all the armor and then hightail it. Plant your feet and dig in. Careless living is going to take people just out of the picture. And well, you know what? I don't care about the community of believers I've been given. You start to see fellowship as optional. You start living so carelessly that you'd put the quality of your relationship with God in jeopardy. That's careless living. Careless living is living in such a way that you'd run into the arms of the world for comfort when you're hurt. That's careless. See, we all know better, but we do it because by the time we get that far, we don't care. We all know not to run to the world. We all know not to compromise our relationship with God. We all know that the community of believers is a gift from the Lord and that we should not forsake the fellowship with one another, as some people do. And yet, why would we do it? Because we get to the point where we no longer care. We get to the point where we no longer look to Jesus Christ to satisfy us with the living water that he says he can provide through communion with him, but we turn to the broken cisterns of the world thinking that we can get a good drink there, gulping down salt water. Because it's a quick fix. Maybe this will make me happy. Maybe this will satisfy my soul. It's not gonna. Guys, I don't know. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're not. But this is maybe a good psalm to tuck in your back pocket because the day's coming when you might be. Again, if this happened to David, this happened to the best of them, this is gonna happen to us. We are going to slip into sin from time to time. You're going to break fellowship with us. It's going to be weird. There's going to be times when you come to church, but you don't really feel like you're included because there's something that's kind of, you feel alienated, and there's probably a reason for that. You're going to come to church, and you're going to feel like you're out of fellowship. And we're going to look at you like, man, it just feels like we're out of fellowship. But nobody's going to say anything because we don't do that, you know. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good. When you're in that state, you're going to think that God has ditched you, that he's forgotten you, that he's erased you from his memory, and that he wants nothing more to do with you. And I'm telling you, you will feel like that. The Bible says pretty clearly that when somebody drifts off into sin, God removes from them any reassurance they might have had of their salvation. He'll leave you feeling like you're not so sure anymore. He'll do that to you. He ain't gonna pat you on the back and go, I know you're in sin, but everything's okay. You never snatch anybody out of my hand, so you're all good. He's gonna go, maybe you never were in my hand. That's how David feels right now. In verse 9, he says, why have you forgotten me? You know what the answer to that is? Hey, Dave, God hasn't forgotten you. But to David, it sure feels like he has. And I'll tell you, when you feel such a deep disconnect between you and God, there is only one thing that can satisfy such a thirst. It's God. It's God. But please recognize within yourself a propensity when you're that thirsty to just take the first drink that comes along and gulp it down. Don't do it. Not until you're fully satisfied with God should you be entertaining any other beverage. Only when you're fully satisfied in God. Let's pray here. Lord, we want to come to you tonight and ask that if this if we'd find ourselves in a sort of spiritual condition like this, where we're dried up or drying up, that we might look and go, okay, where have I left the will of God? Am I broken fellowship with God's people? Okay, that's an indication. God, are things good between you and I? Am I slowly or even just with a, you know, recklessness, starting to immerse myself in the world? Am I being drawn away from the things of God and enticed by worldly things, worldly people, worldly endeavors? And lastly, am I undergoing the discipline that comes from God? Is that what's happening right now? Because no discipline is enjoyable at the present. And so maybe if my soul is disquieted, maybe if I'm cast down, so to speak, if I'm thirsty, maybe that's why. Maybe God's disciplining me. Maybe I'm too attracted to worldly things. Maybe fellowship just isn't there. Lord, we pray that you would lead us out of this. Next time we come to look at the Psalms, we will be seeing the way out. But there's a gap between Psalm 42 and 43. Maybe it's by design that you would have us give some thought to where we're at right now spiritually before we get our hands on the medicine. I pray, Lord, that when we feel such a deep thirst that we know where to go, that it's to you and to you alone. Jesus couldn't be more clear when he said, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me." Jesus says, I am the living water. And David understood it before Jesus even said it. He knew where to go. Lord, thank you for creating in us that thirst. If we have it, may we find our satisfaction in you. Only you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.